All right. Matthew, the sixth chapter is where we left off. And in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, we are dealing with the idea of righteousness. And, of course, chapter 6 begins with the reference to the practicing of righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And that sort of is the theme going down through these verses and the things that Jesus brings up. He really brings up three things. We've already dealt with the alms giving. We're just now starting with the prayer. And then he just briefly talks about fasting. But those are all references and examples of religious duties that we have. Of course, we'll get to it. We won't spend a lot of time. But when we talk about fasting, we realize that that isn't something that is binding on us today. Maybe that'll come out just a little bit. I don't guess that too many people here think that that's binding. It's not. But it is a religious activity. There's certainly nothing wrong with it and can be used to the glorification of God. But whatever it is that you do, whether it's fasting, whether it's praying, whether it's helping the poor, giving alms, whatever it is that you do, you have to make sure that you do it in the right way. So the first thing is getting in our mind the importance of practicing righteousness. We have to be about the business of practicing righteousness. Then we have to do it in the right way. So we come down then to verses 5 through about verse 8. Really, this section goes down through verse 18. This first section here, beginning at verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room. The King James says closet, I believe. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so a lot of important things there with regard to prayer. We started off last week, I think we got a little bit into it, just emphasizing, first of all, before we get into the what he deals with here, kind of like we dealt with alms, that we need to realize just the importance, the power of prayer itself. Before we even talk about what the right way to pray or the wrong way to pray, we just need to understand the importance of prayer. It is, I believe, a blessing that goes neglected by a lot of people in the body of Christ. In fact, I'd be the first one to say I probably don't pray enough. And we need to be praying more and more. We need to be a praying congregation, a praying people. It's a wonderful blessing that we have to tap into that power, the power of God we have access to. And yet too many times we get caught up in all the things of life and we get busy and thinking about ourselves and thinking about even our responsibilities from an earthly standpoint. And somehow prayer gets left out of the equation. And we need to focus in on prayer. In fact, we've talked a lot, as you know, we are emphasizing the importance of evangelistic work and that sort of thing. And we've looked at our plan, what we're trying to do and go into the community and all of that. But let's not forget, you might recall, as we laid out the plan, that one aspect of that plan involves prayer. So that no matter who you are, and if you're a member of the Brown Street Church, you can participate in the plan that we have to evangelize this city if it's nothing more than just praying. And there obviously are some members that can't get out there into the community and that sort of thing and do some of the other things that we might talk about. But there's not a single member here, at least who is in good standing with God, who can't stop and pray. Pray for the souls of men. When's the last time you literally prayed for those who are lost? I have some statistics here that there was a survey that was given some time ago that was taken, I believe, by 40,000 members of the church. And it was anonymous. Nobody had to reveal who they were or anything. So they were honest. And as surveys go, 40,000 isn't a huge survey, of course. But it was 40,000 members of the church. And in the survey, this is what was revealed. Under 10% of them prayed at least once a day. Of those 40,000, under 10 prayed once a day. Under 3% prayed for the souls of men on a regular basis. And, I mean, that's, you think about that. Under 3% of the 40,000 regularly prayed for the salvation of those who are lost. And now just think and stop about yourself before you get too judgmental how often you literally pray. And you know, we exclude, of course, most of you probably pray before you eat a meal, don't you? And sometimes we think, that's my quota. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I prayed, thank God, for my food. But prayer, our prayer life should be a lot more than just that, obviously. And certainly praying for the souls of men should be at the top of our list. Under 5% consider their congregation a praying church. Under 50% sincerely believe that God answers prayer. And again, this is a survey taken amongst God's people. And so it's obvious to me that there is a problem, and it varies how big of a problem it is from person to person. But there's a problem with regard to prayer. We need to be a praying people. Jesus certainly believed in the power of prayer. And he's the Son of the living God. But when he was here on earth, as he took on flesh and blood, he was one who prayed regularly. Look over at Luke chapter 3. Just quickly, Jesus prayed before just about every important event in his life, during his earthly ministry. Here is when Jesus was baptized in Luke chapter 3. And at verse 21 beginning, it says, "And now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized." He, of course, it tells us in another place, was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And it says, "And while he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" But did you notice there in the midst of that, after when he was baptized, he prayed. This basically marks the beginning of his personal ministry. And so what does he do? At the very beginning of his ministry, we find him praying. And then in chapter 6 of the book of Luke, and at verse 12, all of these passages, just quickly without going deep into the passages, they're all from the book of Luke. And at Luke chapter 6, this is when Jesus chose his apostles. At verse 12 of Luke 6, it says, "And it was at this time that he went to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer." When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you prayed all night long? But that's what Jesus did. And this was really, in fact, just before we finish, keep your finger right there and look, go over to Mark chapter 1. In Mark, the first chapter, and at verse 35, it says, again, with regard to our Lord, it says, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, went away," now listen to this, "to a scheduled place." It gives me the impression that this wasn't something, he just couldn't sleep at night, so he decided to get up and do something. No, he had a scheduled place of prayer. He had a praying routine, it seems. But he went to the scheduled place and was praying there. And again, he made a habit of that. Here back over in Luke chapter 6, he prays all night long. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So do you think the choosing of the apostles of Christ was pretty significant? I think most of us would say yes. That was a huge thing, a huge part of the ministry of Christ, choosing those 12 men who would take his place once he went back to heaven. They would continue to be his ambassadors. It was pretty important who those men were going to be. And there's no doubt in my mind, at least, that there's a connection here. The verse before, he spends all night in prayer, and then the next day, he chooses his apostles. And we could look at these kind of things. Look over in Luke, the ninth chapter, and at verse 28, this is just Luke's account of the transfiguration, a pretty significant happening in the ministry of Christ. Verse 28 says, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, and they went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. So he prayed at the transfiguration. Over in Luke chapter 22, turn over there. This, of course, again, is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would all say this was a significant happening in the ministry of Christ as his earthly life is drawing to a close. Chapter 22 at verse 39 says, and he came out and he proceeded as his custom was to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, began to pray. And of course, we look at some of the other Gospels. In fact, look down at verse 44. It says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood. Does that mean that he sweated blood? No, it says as. But have you ever, you know, you've seen someone sweat profusely and not, you know, just, I mean, really hard at work or whatever. And can you imagine having sweat that reminded you of drops of blood? And what caused him to do that? All of you have probably, you men at least, have been involved in hard work where you have really sweat. But that's when you're involved in some kind of strong labor and that sort of thing. When's the last time you prayed so intensely you sweat? Even perspired. I mean, really, that tells you a little something about his prayer life, how intense he was. And this was, of course, a significant situation where he was contemplating the cross and all that was going to transpire on the cross. So I understand that. It was a special occasion. But still, can you imagine sweating so intensely that you sweat as of drops of blood? And then even on the cross, in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 23, and at verse 34, we're all familiar with this, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And so what do we see here? At the very beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized, we see him praying. And at the very end of his ministry, when he's hanging on the cross, what does he do? One of the last things, he's praying. He's speaking to the Father. And all in between, all of the significant events when he chose the apostles to transfigurate, all of these events in his personal ministry, we see him praying. And we're talking again about the Son of God. He knew it was important. To him, it was important to keep in that contact with his Heavenly Father. And so, obviously, if we're going to be Christians, we need to understand the importance of prayer. Then you flip over to the book of Acts. We'll not do it now. But you look at the book of Acts as we're studying on Wednesday night, and it's not just by happenstance that the apostles led disciples in prayer on a regular basis. And we've seen a couple of those occasions when Peter and John, of course, after they were persecuted, what did they do? They left their persecutors, went back to the crowd, went back to the disciples, and they all prayed together. And we see that when they chose those seven men, they prayed. You remember in chapter six, and then they did so. The reason they appointed those men, you remember, so that they could continue in the word and in prayer. And so they prayed on a regular basis. We see it over and over again. When we get to chapter 12, we'll see when Peter is arrested. James, of course, is put to death, the first martyr amongst the apostles. And we see that at that time, the disciples gathered together in Mary's house and they prayed. I wonder why the disciples, these men who had been with Jesus during his personal ministry, why that they thought so much about prayer and led the church in that direction. They understood the importance of praying. We need to be a praying church. That's really what I'm getting at. And we need, I've often said, I think collectively we need to pray more. But even more importantly than that is individually, in the privacy of your own homes, you need to be a disciple of Christ that is constantly praying. Praying for your brethren here at Brown Street. Praying for brethren worldwide. Praying for the souls of men. Praying for the success of the spread of the gospel. You can just pray and pray and pray and pray. If you think about it, it's not strange that Jesus prayed all night long. And there's so much to pray about. And still, we don't pray as often as we ought to. And so we need to change that around. And even in our text, when we get, let's go back over to Matthew chapter 6. We see some of that in this reference to what has been called the prayer closet, though the New American Standard doesn't use the word closet. We'll get to that in just a minute. But go back to verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. So we establish we ought to be praying. We ought to pray more. We ought to think more about prayer and being praying people. But now we have to pray in the right way. He says not to be as a hypocrite. A hypocrite is what? An actor. One who puts on a mask, pretends to be someone that he is not. Usually it's someone trying to pretend to be better than he or she really is. And so it's a hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrites. And how were these individuals hypocrites? Again, he's referencing the Pharisees of his day. They loved to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. So they had the same problem with prayer that they had with giving alms. It's just all about the personal praise and people seeing them and what they're doing and all of that. And that's hypocrisy when it comes down to the exercise of religious duties. And it's so easy for all of us, any of us, to fall into that trap and find ourselves, whatever it is that we're doing in the realm of religious duty, doing it to be seen of men. And we have to be careful about that. And particularly with prayer. And excuse me, and when he talks about prayer in this connection, it'll sort of change when we get into verse 6. But when he talks about praying to be seen of men, obviously he's dealing with public prayer. Because in the privacy of your own home, you're not praying for anyone to see you. You don't have a problem with that in private prayers. And so in with regard to public prayers, don't pray just to be seen of men. And this would be applicable a lot to the brethren who maybe pray publicly more, but sisters would be involved in that. Any of you sisters get together, go to a restaurant or whatever, you have a word of prayer together, and you're praying publicly. And this is not, of course, we ought to point out a condemnation of public prayer. Obviously, Jesus prayed publicly himself. And in fact, at the time when Lazarus died, you remember he prayed then, and specifically he wanted the people around him to hear him. So there's nothing wrong with public prayer. I probably goes without saying. We recognize that. But it is within public prayer where that danger of praying to be seen of men creeps in. And again, with brethren, when we pray, when you lead us in prayer, you have to be very careful. We talked about that during the men's training class of how easy it is to worry about what other people are thinking or how well you pray and that sort of thing. Prayer is not about any of that. Prayer is not about you. It's about God. We're praising God in prayer, and we're worshiping God. And so if you pray and just because you try to sound real sophisticated and you want the attention to people to be on you, you're not praying according to God's will. Remember, John, I think it is, who said that whenever you pray, whenever you ask anything in his will, according to his will, it will be given to you. But when you think about that, praying according to God's will, that involves not only what you're praying for, that's certainly a part of it, but it also involved and would encompass how you pray and the attitude that you have when you pray. And if you're praying and worried about, well, how spiritual am I coming across? And people are going to think I'm really spiritual because of this wonderful prayer that I'm praying. You're not praying according to God's will. You're trying to be seen of men. And you have to be careful about that. It's not a time when we pray publicly, again, especially brethren, when you pray publicly before the congregation, it's not a time to show off your vocabulary or to quote a bunch of scriptures. I know a fellow that whenever he prayed, he'd quote probably 10 scriptures in the prayer. Big deal. I've never been impressed by the quoting of scripture. Some people just have a better memory than other people. That doesn't prove anything, does it? And that's not where your mindset should be whenever you're praying publicly. Let's let everybody know how a wonderful knowledge I have of the Word of God. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is about God. It's about approaching God. We're showing God our dependence upon Him whenever we pray. We're asking of Him. He's the one who should get all the glory, even in our prayers. So the very first thing, when you pray, and again, most of our prayer life isn't public. But when it is, when you find yourself in a situation where you're praying publicly, don't do it just to be seen of men. Because Jesus says you have your reward. That's the wrong attitude to have. But then he gets, at verse 6, into what is, again, more of a private situation. He says, but when you pray, go into the inner room or the closet. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And let me ask you, how many of you have a prayer closet? Figuratively, I'm not talking about your clothes closet, although that could be your prayer closet. But how many of you have a place where you pray regularly? Remember that passage? And Mark, I think it was, where it talked about Jesus going to a scheduled place. He had a place where he went to pray. He probably had several places. But he had a place to go. Do you have a place you like to go just to spend time with God? A prayer closet, so to speak? There's a lot of things implied by a prayer closet. Number one, it is already talked about it, but if you have a prayer closet, that would assume that you are involved in the practice of praying. Or else you wouldn't have a designated place to go and pray. If you've gone that far, you probably are involved in the practice of prayer. And again, that's just what we need so often. I've often wondered, we often get upset because of the problem of prayer in school and that sort of thing. And of course, the only reason that really is a problem is because it says something about our nation, how they don't even want you to pray in school anymore. And they want to remove any trace of God at all from our schools, from any government place, anything like that. And that's just a problem with our country. But we get all upset about that. They don't want you to pray in school. We live in a society today, you can do most anything, but anything that shows favor to God is something that they don't want you to do. Someone gave an illustration of a teacher who walked into class. There was a gathering of boys about 15 minutes before class started. They were all huddled together, kneeling in the corner. He said, "What are you boys doing?" And one of them said, "We're throwing dice." He said, "Oh, okay, that's all right. For a minute, I thought you were praying." That was going to be a problem. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yes.
You could be at work and say a prayer.
Absolutely.
I don't think we have to be at home. No. To do a private prayer. We can pray throughout the day.
Yes.
So sometimes you're driving your car and you're thinking and you can pray.
Yes. Yes. There's your car can be a prayer closet to you. Now, there are certain things that you can do better and more intensely if you have a place at home or, wherever. That you maybe can't do in driving your car. You don't want to get too intense in prayer when you're driving your car. But you can. I've prayed a lot of prayers driving from one place to another. And so that's sometimes you're all by yourself. That's a good time to pray. Certainly you can do that. Or wherever it is. The prayer closet basically is a place where you can be by yourself, just you and your God, and you pour out your heart to Him. Fred, yeah. Yes. Yes. Exactly right. And so, I mean, you know, there's certain things that distract your mind. In fact, when you look at this passage here, notice what he says in verse 6 again. But when you pray, go into the inner room and do what? Shut the door. Close the door. That basically is implying the idea of when you're praying, you know, find a place where you can pray, again, just you and God, without any distraction whatsoever. You know, away from the kids, away from the husband or wife, unless you all are praying together, which is a wonderful practice. But sometimes it just needs to be you and God and no one else, without the TV on and no disturbance from the radio or any of those kind of things. Just you. Just shut the door. A lot of people pray and pray a lot, but sometimes their prayers aren't answered. And you wonder, well, does prayer really work? And it might be. Maybe your mind is too cluttered. Maybe that closet door is open. And you don't have the focus that you should have. And I'm not saying whenever your prayers aren't answered the way you want them to be answered that that's the case. But I'm just saying sometimes. Sometimes we try to pray and they're just, we're distracted. And we need to get into the habit of praying, having a place where we pray, a designated place, a scheduled place like Jesus had. And it's just us and God, and we're totally focused. And God deserves that, doesn't He? He deserves our full attention whenever we approach Him in prayer. And I think that's important. It's like if the President of the United States, if you requested to talk with the President of the United States, and that was somehow granted to you, and you go into his office and you sit down with him, and all of a sudden you start daydreaming. He's waiting for you to talk to him, and you're just looking out the window. That wouldn't be acceptable, would it? But we enter into the throne room of God, and sometimes we're easily distracted. We let our minds drift. We start to pray, and then we're distracted. And we have to try to avoid those things. At least, and life happens. And as Paul pointed out, you can pray just about anywhere. And if you're driving down the street in the car and praying, that's great. But something might grab your attention, you know, real fast. Someone might cut in front of you or your turn comes, whatever. Something is going to interrupt you. We need to have times when we're praying, when we pretty much have control of the environment, and we're not going to let anything disrupt us and interfere with our prayer. It might be you have to get up early in the morning to do that. It might be late at night. It might be something you can control during the course of the day, but have a prayer closet where you're just praying to God, a sincere prayer free from all hypocrisy, just being honest with God, sharing your problems, your troubles, your weaknesses with God. He knows about them anyway. Ask Him to help you with those things, praying for brethren again, praying for the church. The list goes on. But we should all have that designated place where we go to pray. And I doubt any of us, you know, that now there's some in the body of Christ who are just outstanding with regard to having a powerful prayer life. Most of us probably lack a little bit in that. So I'm not trying to get anyone to feel guilty or anything like that. Simply, let's try to do better because that's what God wants. And we're commanded. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Jesus, in talking to his apostles, said, pray and faint not. So, I mean, this isn't something that you could look at and say, what? This is new. This is something. No, God has always wanted his people to pray. One of the things we closed just as we introduced all of this last week was just looking at all of the powerful characters of the Old Testament. Abraham, David, Daniel, and the list goes on. One thing they all had in common, they sure did a lot of praying. Paul prayed all the time. And there's a reason for that. That says something about one's spirituality. When you put time aside in this busy world of ours to pray to God, that gives Him glory. That again shows our dependence upon Him, and He wants us to do that. And one of the things, again, just like with the almsgiving, as I read through this, notice in verse 5 again, when you pray, verse 6, but when you pray, go in. He doesn't even approach this issue as if, you know, if you pray, He just assumes that those who are citizens of His kingdom are going to be involved in the business of praying. And yet, we have this survey again. I wonder if there was a survey taken of us at Brown Street. The same questions being asked. How do you pray at least once a day, excluding before you eat? Do you pray at least once every day? Do you pray for the souls of men? How often do you think Brown Street is a praying congregation? Do you sincerely believe with all of your heart, soul, and mind that God hears you when you pray? Those are legitimate questions for all of us to ask ourselves. And so we need to think about all of these things with regard to pray. So when you pray, go into the inner closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And so here again is a violation of prayer. When you pray with many words, it basically destroys and violates the very nature of prayer. And then when we pray, we need to understand the source of the power. Again, it's not you and it's not me. There are some people again who can pray great prayers and that's wonderful. That is to be commended, of course. But it doesn't matter how you pray. Maybe you pray and you feel like, boy, that was a terrible prayer. It doesn't matter, really. It's not about you. It's about God. And if you think, well, if I just pray a long prayer, that's going to be great. And there's nothing wrong with long prayers at all. But if you think just because you utter many words, that's going to make your prayer more powerful. No. It's not about that. It's not about repeating something over and over, chanting something. Some people think if they say something over and over again, somehow God listens to that. No, that's not where the power of prayer is. And we have to stop and think about that. And so it's vain repetition that we have to avoid even in our private prayers. Yeah, Ron. Yes. Yes, yes. And that's good in private and in public. And if you don't know, many of you have heard of Acts before. It's just the different avenues of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Spells out Acts. And whenever it's good for brethren who maybe weren't in the men's training class, you ever get up there publicly to pray and you get stuck? That's happened to all of us. And you just think of Acts. And you'll find something to pray, something to pick up your thought. You think Acts, you think thanksgiving. You just start thanking God. And that's good. That's always a wonderful prayer to thank God. So that can help you publicly. But even in the privacy of your home, you stop and think again, as I said earlier, praying all night long. How in the world could Jesus pray all night long? Think of Acts. You just start with adoration. And just pour out your heart to God. And then, do any of you have any faults or problems or weaknesses? Start confessing. You could probably spend quite a bit of time confessing your shortcomings to God. And then just the thanksgiving alone. How much time do you think you could spend thanking God for all of the blessings that He has given you? Then you start praying. When you get through all of that, start praying for some other people. I bet you could pray all night long. So it's just a matter. That's just a helpful thing that can help in either private or public prayer. But we need to be praying. And it's not repetition again, as we started talking about. There's nothing wrong with repeating yourself when you pray. It's all about where your heart is. There's some brethren who can pray. Our eyes are closed. If I didn't recognize his voice, I'd still know who it is. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the prayer is not sincere. It can be. We have to be careful that we're not robotic and that we're just uttering things that we have heard over and over or memorized and that's it and our heart's not in it. But then again, there's some things that you can pray about each and every time you pray. And it can be very sincere. But the point is, if it's just robotic, it's vain repetition. If you're just doing it just again to impress other people, it's vain repetition. We want to avoid in our prayers vain repetition. Yes. We can. We certainly can limit God in His power. God, obviously, God can do all things. And He can do more. Remember Paul talked about God being able to do more than we can ask or even think. So I think we have to be very careful about limiting God, even in that regard. That's a good question. And we understand one of the things, we'll sort of close on this, one of the things that we talk about and we preached about and mentioned even in the book of Acts, how that we're no longer in the miraculous age, are we? But God still is a supernatural God. And by way of providence and that sort of thing, we ought to be praying specifically for those who are sick and asking for specific things. And I think most of us do that. But we can limit God, not just with regard to illness and that sort of thing, but in, you know, let's always remember who we're praying to when we pray. It is, first of all, our Heavenly Father, so He cares, and that should comfort us and relax us a little bit. We don't want to get too relaxed. Hallowed be Thy name, we'll see in the next lesson. We need to give God respect. But understand, you're praying to someone who loves you. At the same time, you're praying to the Supreme Being who has all power and all authority, and there's nothing He can't do. So we should remember that whenever we pray. Try not to limit Him as we're praying. All right, appreciate your attention. We'll have more. Jesus has more about prayer in the next couple of verses. We'll look at that on next week.